Going to do another song service here this evening, in which we examine some theological truths behind a song that we sing every year at Christmas time. And so I'd like for you to take your hymnal and turn to number 217. And we're going to sing the first stanza of that, and then we're going to talk about it, and then we'll come back. We're going to do a little bit of jigsawing back and forth here, and I think it'll be enjoyable. So one more song for us to sing, and we'll sing throughout the service this evening. Number 217, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.
This song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, is pointing towards a prophecy in the Old Testament. Anybody know where that prophecy that speaks about Bethlehem is found? All right, anybody looking out at the PowerPoint can see it. All right. Micah 5:2. And Micah 5:2 says, O thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So, as we look towards this, he's highlighting this aspect of, O little town of Bethlehem. And that's from the prophecy. Though thou art little among the thousands of different cities and towns of Judah, a ruler will come forth from thee. So when you think of the words, O little town of Bethlehem, what is the theological lesson or truth that should be running through our minds? Not just, oh, that's where Jesus was born. But what is God communicating to us through the fact that Jesus was born at Bethlehem? Yes, all right, he is son of David, and that is the key to Luke 2. That's the reason why he had to go back, and it is that's a very key part to where we're going to go. But that's not exactly where I was going with yet, so we're kind of stepping ahead, so we'll take a step back. All right, good. So that's what the prophecy is pointing to here. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, you are insignificant. You are weak. You're not worthy to be, in some sense, it's so little, you're not worthy to be counted in a census. And yet, here they are. They bring everybody back. And so part of this is communicating what God wants to do. It's out of weakness that God brings forth the ruler. And therefore, isn't that what God is doing with Jesus? He brings him in weakness, and he brings forth the mighty liberator and conqueror. It's through the weakness of death. And so this is the whole mode by which God operates. The whole plan of salvation is captured in this little town of Bethlehem. Now, who remembers where the first reference to Bethlehem is in the Bible? Very good. It's where the favorite wife of Jacob gives birth to Benjamin, and she calls him Ben-Anomi, son of my sorrow, and she's passing out and she dies. And Jacob's like, no, this is not son of my sorrow. This is son of my right hand, Benjamin. And so he changes his name. It's very interesting because what is significant for Bethlehem in the beginning is the death and sorrow over a mother as she gives birth to a son. And yet God's power to transform the son of sorrow into a son of strength. Here we have the fulfillment of God's plan here in Bethlehem is to bring in the very same place in Ephrathah of Bethlehem to bring forth now a deliverance of a son, the Son of God, to change our fortunes from sorrow to God's right hand, to his strength. And so it's a very beautiful picture here. Where do the wise men come looking for the king? The king of Israel. They've seen his star. Jerusalem, that's right. And they thought that the king would be in Jerusalem. That's where, who is living, right? Herod. He was the man in charge. And they're like, all right, we're here to find the king born of the Jews. He was not of the lineage of the kings of Judah. In terms of, I'm sorry, let me put it this way. He was obviously, the point of this is Jerusalem, it was not the place to find him. It was actually go back to the house of David, where David was shepherding the sheep in Ephrathah in Bethlehem. And that's where we get an aspect of, it's so beautiful because multiple things happen in Bethlehem throughout the scriptures. There's the horrible crimes of Judges. Two of the terrible stories take place there. But the story of Ruth takes place in Bethlehem. The hope, and that's where the son of David, son of Jesse, David, comes from. It's from this town. And so it's interesting that you basically looking at the overarching picture, God brings on David, then he has his son Solomon, and all of these kings, and yet ultimately they fail. And if you're going to find the next king of this line of David, you cannot go back to the great tree. It's been cut off. That's why Isaiah has to talk about a shoot, a stem that comes out, a branch, a small thing that shoots back up because the stump has been cut off. You've got to go back to the root, back to David. And ultimately, there's a lot going on with that because the sons of David were actually cursed, the sons of Jeconiah. And God brought through the lineage of David, not through Solomon, but through Nathan in the physical line of birth. And the lineage to the king was actually through Joseph, but he wasn't actually the father. He just adopted him as the father. So it's amazing how God, through the virgin birth, worked all of the promises of God together. And all of it's found in this aspect of the theology of Bethlehem, pointing us back to the small shepherding roots where the king of Israel would come in lowliness and weakness. You're like, all right, Pastor, if you're going to take that long on, on the title here, we're not going to get anywhere. No, we shall pick up the speed here a little bit. It says, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. This is talking about the aspect of the quietness. Philip Brooks wrote this for his children in his church after he came back from going to the Holy Land, and he went out to where the shepherds were at night, and he looked back from where the cave where the shepherds were watching flocks, even in that day in the 1800s, and he looked back at Bethlehem, and he was just inspired by the scene of how still, how quiet everything was in that time. He said he could just imagine what it was like for Jesus Christ to be born on just an ordinary average night in those times. And that's why he's talking about how in stillness we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The sleep points to the unexpectedness of God fulfilling his promises. And it just, every night the stars go by, and yet that night God was fulfilling his promise. That's why it says at the very, it has a turn there. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. It's interesting. We know that God is the light. But when you look up, and I like to actually take the phrases of the Psalms because many times they are pulling from a specific passage. And if you look up the everlasting light, it occurs in only one passage. And that is Isaiah 60, 19 and 20. It says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. So when he's saying in the darkness, in the stillness, and there's no street lights, there's no Walmart parking lot beaming up one side of the city. I mean, it's going to be pitch black out there. It's going to be quiet except for little fires and things that would have dotted the hills, the country. And he says, in thy night is shining the one who is going to be the everlasting light for all of eternity. And he's pulling together the night of the present existence with the Jesus Christ and what he's going to do for all of eternity. And Jesus Christ being that light, because Isaiah 60 is fulfilled in the new Jerusalem, in the end of Revelation. Then he says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I think we can understand what hopes being met for. Everything you ever hoped for is met. But what about fears? Anyone like to try to answer that question? I've puzzled over this many times until I stopped to study it. What does it mean? And I don't have the definitive answer. It's a song. It's not. but what do you think it has the idea of? The fears are met to me. Okay. So you've got this aspect of maybe there's some apprehension over whether the scripture will be fulfilled. I think that's a possibility. That's an interesting one. Anyone else have an idea? I have two other possibilities that could be. That's a good one. I hadn't actually thought of that. Everybody's like, oh, great. He's looking for something specific. Or I thought, well, maybe it's talking about Satan and his enemies, and they're fearing that this would take place. And so they're like, oh, no, the Messiah is born. What we feared would happen, the enemies. I thought, and at first I was like, oh, that sort of makes sense. But then I'm like, yeah, that doesn't seem to fit the rest of the song. I think what's going on here is that every fear is answered with Jesus' coming. So everything you hope for is fulfilled when Jesus came. And everything you fear is now done away with because Jesus came. So we look at this, every hope is ignited, every fear is quenched. Hopes fulfilled, fears stilled. And so I think in this it's beautiful to say, yeah, the hopes and fears of all the years, anything you could ever aspire for, is fulfilled because of Jesus. Anything you could ever be afraid of is done away with because of him. So we're going to sing this stanza again together, and then we're going to sing the second stanza, but hold on, switch over to 209. We're going to sing it in a different tune. So we're going to sing the first stanza, we'll think about those words, and then we'll sing the second stanza in number 209.
Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born in Bethlehem and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. Oh, morning stars together proclaim the holy bell, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth.
We sing here in the second stanza, for Christ is born in Bethlehem. et is the answer to that everlasting light shining. So he's going on. He says, and gathered all above. We sing that. Christ is born in Bethlehem and gathered all above. Who are gathered all above? Very good. Very good. The angels. Sometimes we don't think about what we're singing, but it's actually going to talk about the angels in the next part of it. But he's already referring to them without naming them yet. So he's going to be talking about the announcement. Where did the announcement of the angels take place? But to the shepherds that were surrounding the countryside of Bethlehem. And so now it's highlighting this portion of Scripture. And they were gathered all above while mortal sleep, pointing to human beings. This is talking about, this is contrasting mortals with men, now angels being divine beings. The angels keep their watch of wondering love. Now, there's a word there that kind of intrigued me. Obviously, they're watching over the baby in aspect, or that seems to be what the author is implying that they're doing. But he says, of wondering love. Wondering has the idea of speculative, of curiosity. And so I think it's talking about not the love of God, curious love, but it's talking about the curiosity or the speculation, the intrigue of the angels towards what God is doing in Jesus Christ. It's interesting that it talks about in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, this is talking about the prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Can you imagine the heavenly beings? They had seen what God had done when their race had fallen, cast some into everlasting chains of damnation and darkness, no hope of redemption. Now here these little mortal peons have risen up and followed in the train of that great rebellion of Satan himself. And God's not casting all of them into eternal hell. What's God doing? What's God doing with Jesus? Why is the Almighty God, the second person of the Trinity, coming down and taking on human flesh, exalting man above the status of angels? Amazing. They wondered at what God was doing. What a miracle. Then here it says, O morning stars together. There's only one place where morning stars are used to refer to angels. And that's in Job, chapter 38. This is where Job is speaking about the creation of the world. And I say Job. No, God is speaking about the creation of the world. And he says, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This is at the creation. The angels rejoiced when God created. And so now something new is taking place. The sons of God announcing and rejoicing over God's creation. Do you know what they also rejoice over? When that one person repents. And they sang and praised. And so there's this aspect of rejoicing in heaven. When God creates again anew, when he makes someone a new creature, they rejoice over the creative power of God. And so he's pointing to this reality, the new creation of God is becoming to man because of Jesus Christ. They're proclaiming the holy birth. And so just as startling an epic foundation as the creation of the world out of nothing is the event of Jesus Christ taking on human flesh. In fact, I would say this second event is greater than the redemption, is greater than God's act of creation. It says, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. We know where that comes from. Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14. And suddenly, there was with the multitude of the heavenly host praising God. I love that word, multitude. A multitude. And when God talks about his angels, he talks about things that cannot be numbered. And so it's just a beautiful aspect here of the host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. God deserves worship and praise. And towards the earth, there's peace and goodwill from God towards men. And so what a beautiful picture that is. Let's go ahead and sing this second stanza. Let's turn over to 2:17. And we'll sing the second stanza and then the third.
For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep and angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together, proclaim thy holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in.
Well, this third stanza pictures for us what he saw that night. Things were silent. Never go out into the woods, just be out there on a night. There may be little chomps and things, but it's amazing how deathly quiet it is. And so he's saying, how silently that God's doing this wonderful thing that we could explain as monumental. And yet, if he hadn't sent the angels, the shepherds wouldn't have known. If he hadn't sent the star, the wise men wouldn't have known. It was a silent, quiet thing. It's interesting, he parallels that to God's work inside of our hearts. Just like he works silently in sending his son born in a manger, so God is working silently in people's hearts. This is what he talks about here. It says, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming. I think he's pointing to the aspect of John 3:7-8. He says, marvel not that I say unto you, that ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell when it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. God's Spirit's working, and when someone gets saved and he plants new life in them, sometimes there's a dramatic change. Sometimes there's just a change that begins to develop and grow. And it's like a seed under the ground beginning to sprout. And it takes a while. All of a sudden you start seeing the fruit that's coming from their life. And you're like, wow, the working of God that I couldn't see. The conviction of God. The growth of his word. It's a powerful aspect of the Holy Spirit moving in a quiet way. He says, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him. The aspect of meek is a beautiful word. It means the idea of someone who's willing to submit themselves to another person. A person who's willing to be governed by the Lord. And so it's a humility there. If you're willing to humble yourself, like the Lord Jesus came and said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And so the salvation of God was promised to the meek. In Psalm 76:9, he says, when God rose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Psalm 147:6, the Lord lifteth up the meek, but he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. And then, of course, we know that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so this aspect, he says, where the meek will receive him, still the Lord will enter into your life and he will bless you. This is pointing to the promise of John 14:23. If a man love me and keep my words, my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I think of Revelation 3:20. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, because he's standing there knocking, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. What God wants is his people to be meek and submissive to him, and he'll enter into our lives and be our Lord and our King, and we can have fellowship with his everlasting God. What a beautiful, beautiful promise. Let's go ahead and turn over to Psalm number 209. We'll sing the third and then the fourth.
How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in his world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Little known, before the fourth stanza, there was actually another stanza that's been dropped from our hymnals. And it makes it clear that it was written for children. This stanza says, where children pure and happy pray to the blessed child, where misery cries out to thee, son of the mother mild, where charity stands watching and faith holds wide the door, the dark night wakes, the glory breaks, and Christmas comes once more. And so there's an aspect to which where dependence and faith are found and love for God, that's where God's glory breaks out in one's life. And you get to experience Christmas, that true gift of God, God giving his son to the world. You get to partake of this fellowship, this relationship with God Almighty. And in the last stanza, it's a prayer. Based off of God's working, he's praying, God, you, O child of Bethlehem, speaking directly to the Son of God, Jesus, descend to us, we pray. Now, there's going to be a descent of the Lord Jesus, a physical bodily return at the rapture. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But I don't think that's exactly what this is talking about. This is talking in some ways about a spiritual application of his coming to us of salvation. And so he's asking for something currently to be done spiritually in our hearts. You come, Jesus Christ, because of your presence in my life, and how does that manifest itself? What happens when Jesus comes into a life? It says, cast out our sin and enter. See, Jesus doesn't come in and leave us the way we are. You know what this word cast out is used in the Old Testament to refer to over and over and over again? What was cast out in the Old Testament? Oh, hold that answer. Good. That is the right answer. It was the heathen nations as they're going in, he says, I'm going to cast them out before you. And so it was the ungodly nations and their idolatry, which was worship of demons. New Testament, the word cast out is used a lot, especially in the Gospels. What are cast out? Demons. Yes. And so there's this aspect of the Old Testament, New Testament. It's kind of interesting to pull those through. One event and where Jesus casts out and then enters in is the temple cleansing. And so there's this aspect of when God's presence comes, he doesn't leave us for who we are. He begins to transform us. You know, when you'll know when God's working in your life, when all of a sudden you start jettisoning things that are patterns of your life, things that are happening that you can't seem to have victory over, and you start to fellowship with Almighty God, and he will start to jettison things and say, this right here is slowing you down. This might be okay, but it's not helping you serve me. And you begin to cast out and cleanse and purify us. And then he enters in. He says, be born in us today. This might be calling for regeneration. But I think as we sing this over and over again as Christians, we're not asking for God to be born. You are born again. That's a one-time event. So there's an aspect to which it's interesting that Paul talked to the Galatians. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You're asking for the relationship, the manifestation of that life of Jesus to be fleshed out in your life. God, I want to see it. I want to know the fruit of me walking with you. And he says, oh, we hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. There's the one aspect of the presence of God coming, but when he talks about abiding, that means dwelling. That means living with us. Ephesians kind of expands on that meaning in Ephesians 3:17. He says that we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know what that kind of dwelling means? It means when I go home and I kick off my shoes and I sit down on the couch any old way I want to and throw my feet up on the table. It means I act like I'm at home. I'm in charge. I'm at rest. I'm at peace. God wants to be in charge of your life. He wants to be at home. Not a guest, allowed to come in at times, but he wants access to every room, every closet, every drawer. He wants to be Lord of all. And so within this aspect, we're saying, God, please, we want that relationship with you above everything else. I want to spend every day of my life talking with, living with, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, because his name is Emmanuel. God came to live among us so that he could forever be with us and have this kind of relationship. And that is the meaning of his name, according to Matthew 1:23. So let's go ahead one final time. We'll go back to 2:17 and sing, O Holy Child of Bethlehem. This prayer, calling out for God to have a special relationship with him. And when we finish with this, we'll finish with a word of prayer.
O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Dear Father, we do pray out to you and ask, Lord, that we would walk in light of this wonderful relationship that you have made possible. You have reached out to us. May we reach out to you, Lord. May we not forsake our Bible reading and our time of prayer. May we not forsake that moment-by-moment communion and fellowship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every heart tonight. And Lord, may we spread this wonderful joy that we have in Jesus to those who are lost and dying around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm dismissed. Thank you. Thank you.